Today, we're going to talk, hopefully not too long, on some kingdom concepts. Particularly, I want to focus on the king's favor. So, you know, let's talk about kingdom concepts. What is the kingdom? I want some interaction. You know, so what do you? Some of you have heard this before. So for those of you who have heard it before, what are the attributes of a kingdom? Post something in the chat room, if you would, please. You know, to get started, let me give you an example of what I'm looking for. A kingdom has a king, right? And then what else does it have? You know, so let's post that in the chat room. And I will use that as a springboard to the lesson. There's a place where I want to actually focus on is on the king's favor. We're going to call out what that means in a bit. But first of all, let's talk about a kingdom in general. Kingdom, and if you have scriptures, you can post that too. But I will give some scriptures of my own on the attributes of a kingdom. Now, kingdom, the kingdom message and the kingdom concepts in general, something that are not being taught, you know, a whole lot in church circles today. We talk about a lot of other things, but not the kingdom. The kingdom of God is really important because throughout the Bible, it talks about it. But for some reason, the message of the church has, you know, neglected to bring out the principles of the kingdom. We talk about the message of salvation, which is good. We talk about, and another thing we don't talk about enough is the message of the coming of the Lord. And even when we do, we don't bring out all of the aspects, you know, that we should. But Jesus himself, he talked about this kingdom of God so many times in the Bible. I mean, they just look at the Gospels and the accounts of Jesus in all his teachings. Many, 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 many parables about the kingdom. And he was always talking about it. And when he started his ministry, he sent his disciples out. He himself began to preach the kingdom. Kingdom of God. John began to preach, John the Baptist, preach the kingdom of God. Well, I mean, what is it about? Some people say kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. What is it? Well, let's break it down and make it simple. In the beginning, when God created heaven and earth, Genesis 1:26, he said, let us make man in our image and let them have our image and likeness, those two things, and let them have dominion. Now, the dominion that God gave was not dominion over other men, but God gave dominion in, you know, his intention was that this lineage, which would be in his image and likeness, which I like to call God kind, would have dominion over all the works of God's hands. And so God created him in his own image. In the image of God created he them, Genesis 1:27. And he said, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over all the fish, fowl, every living thing, and move it upon the earth, and so on and so forth. You know, so that was God's intention from the beginning. Well, Romans 3:23, I'm moving through this very quickly. Romans 3:23, we know that, you know, man lost that dominion. Lost the glory. The glory, the Bible says, all have sinned, falling short of the glory of God. The glory of God was what gave Adam dominion. Adam had dominion over everything because the glory of God was upon him. And the Lord, you know, stepped back, brought everything to Adam, and let Adam do his thing. Whatever Adam called the thing, that was it. And whatever commandment Adam gave in those days, that's how things went. And we don't know how long they had that dominion, but they did. And they had the dominion. And Adam, there was a glory upon him that put everything into subjection. So I believe that all the creation at the time, they looked to Adam and they were enlightened. You know, there was something that was emanating from him that kept everything in check. And they were all well behaved. And they were not wild. They were all behaved, all the animals and everything, because of the glory that was coming from Adam. But when they could no longer sense that glory, when Adam lost that glory and there was no direction, the glory of God was what gave them direction and put them in subjection. And when that glory was lost, they became wild. And so they were just doing all their thing. Now, when Jesus came, Jesus would come to restore many things. In fact, the disciples were always wondering, even the Jews, would thou at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel? They asked, because they kind of thought that that's what he came to do, and that's what he came to do. But he came to do it in a different way than what they were expecting. Isaiah prophesied about it, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. And it's season as this, when we are celebrating, just finished celebrating Christmas, and we're still kind of in the season. You know, people ought to understand that unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given, according to Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. That's right. And of the increase of his government and of his peace, there shall be no end. He's going to take the kingdom of David and the government of David and establish it and prosper in it. You know, so the kingdom and government were also attributes of the coming of the Lord. Now, let me see what, if anybody posted anything about the attributes. All right, let's see what people posted. Kingdom has subjects, have a king, have a territory, subjects and kingdom and all that. Very good, very good, very good. Well, praise God. Well, the first thing we know is a kingdom has a king. Without a king, what would the kingdom be? It also has a domain or territory. So you take two root words, king and dom, from domain, then you have kingdom. So the kingdom is that, like the king's domain or the king's territory. Now, who is the king in this kingdom that we're talking about? Isaiah 43 and verse 15. God declares himself as the king. Right? We know he was the king all along, but, you know, people forgot that. If I tell you another story where they rejected God as king, you know, but God said in Isaiah 43 and verse 15, he said, look, thus saith the Lord, your king. That's how he introduced himself in this particular place. So we know that he is the king. I am the Lord, your holy one, the creator of Israel, your king. So he put it out there. So we know that God is king. Well, in the story in Samuel, the children of Israel rejected God as king. They said, well, we want our own king, like all the nations. Make us a king, they told Samuel. And so Samuel was distressed about it. And then the Lord had to speak to him. Now, look, it isn't you that they have rejected. It's me. But they don't want me to be king. So they rejected me. 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7. The Lord told Samuel that, you know, hearken to their voice. Go ahead, do what they want. It's not you they've rejected. It's me they've rejected. So I should not reign over them. 1 Samuel 8 and 7. So we see that God wanted to be king, but, and his plan was he had initially anointed, you know, I mean, he initially wanted to be king, but they said, no, we want to have kings like the rest of the world. So God gave them Saul, but Samuel told them that, look, this king is going to bring taxation, he's going to bring this, he's going to bring that, and all of that. They said, yeah, we still want kings nonetheless. So, okay, so they have kings. Now, we know, fast forward to Revelation 19 and 16, we know there is a title that is allocated to the Christ, right? When he comes riding, you know, on that horse, they say, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings. That's right. Glory to God. And the very Lord of Lords. So that we know that who he is. So we see that a kingdom has a king. We've established the king also as territory. Well, and what is his territory? His territory is the world. In Psalm 50 verse 12, the Lord himself says, if I was hungry, would I tell you? The world is mine and the fullness thereof. So the world and the fullness thereof is his. And the Lord made a claim on it that, look, I wouldn't tell you. My hands created all these things. Even Psalm 24, the psalmist said the same thing. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the people and all that dwell therein. So both the land and the people that are in, they are his domain and they are his territory. All right. We also know that a kingdom will have, when a king is a king, he must have subjects. Can't be a king with no subject. If the king was alone and he didn't have any subjects, then his kingdom is very weak. The more subjects they have, the more land, the more possession, the more territory, you know, the bigger his kingdom. You know, so that's why your kingdom rises against kingdom, to try to acquire that other land and the people and everything and annex it to their own, make their own bigger. This is what we see that's going on in the world. So the kingdom also has subjects or, you know, citizens. And even in the world today, citizens, I mean, no kingdom will just hand out citizenship just like that. We live in the United States. The United States will not just hand out its citizenship to anybody. You know, you either have to be born into the country as a citizen or you have to naturalize. To naturalize is a tedious process. It's not, they don't just hand it out. And the reason is because, you know, once you become a citizen, then you have access to just about everything that the country offers. There are certain things that are not available to non-citizens. You know, there's some things, even in business. There's some kinds of businesses, in order for you to set them up and to set up the correct structure like that, you got to be a citizen. And there's some kinds of things and so on and so forth. You know, so there's a citizen. There is also one critical part of a kingdom is the government. The government, right? It talks about that in Isaiah 9 and 6. The government. The government, and also in verse 7, his government and his kingdom to establish it and to order it, you know, forever. So the government is very important. You know, you can't just leave it up, you know, for it to just, I mean, everybody just, I mean, well, there has to be direction. There's government. Most kingdoms also have a constitution. You know, so the United States has a constitution. You know, we also have, I mean, laws. We also have benefits and rights. There's code of ethics. I mean, these are all attributes of the kingdom. Well, the kingdom of God also has all these things. We've seen the king. We've seen his domain. We've seen his citizens. Constitution, you find it the entire Bible. That would be his constitution. The government is on his shoulder. He wanted the Adamic line to have that dominion and to have that government, but we failed. You know, so Jesus had to come and do something to restore all of that. And I don't want to dwell too much on these attributes for now because I'm going somewhere with this. But it is important enough for us to know that even Jesus said initially, my kingdom is not of this world. He said, well, what does that mean? Are you a king? You know, let's turn to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. I mean, during his trial before he went to the cross, verses 36 and 37, we see some exchange there. John chapter, where am I going? 18, verse 36. Okay, pulling that up. Give me a second here. All right, so you see some exchange there between Jesus and Pilate. You know, Pilate, because they were accusing Jesus of so many things. They brought him, you know, and I'm going to talk about, you know, the kingdom of Rome for a minute. In a minute, I'm going to talk about that. You know, but Pilate asked Jesus if he was the king of the Jews. And so Jesus answered him. This is verses 33 and 34. Jesus asked him, are you saying this thing of yourself, or did others tell you of me? And Pilate said, look, am I a Jew? Don't tell me these things. You know, your own nation, and you know, they're the ones that have brought you here. And Jesus answered and said, look, my kingdom is not of this world. So we see that he has a kingdom. And if my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight, that I should not be delivered. But now my kingdom is not from hence. But where is this kingdom then, if it's not here? We can't. So Pilate said, well, are thou a king then? You know, and Jesus said, well, you, with your own mouth, you've said that I am a king. And listening to what Jesus said in verse 37, when Pilate therefore asked him, are thou a king then? Jesus answered, well, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. Now, why was Jesus born? Why did he come into the world? There are many reasons that we are given in the Bible, but to put a composite together, well, he came to this world to die for our sins. He came to this world to purge our sins. He came to this world to redeem us from the kingdom of darkness. He came into this. Here he's saying that I'm a king. You said it. And I was born for this purpose. And I came into this end. And I will bear witness of this truth. And everyone that knows, you know, is of the truth will hear my voice. And so Pilate said, what is the truth? What is the truth? So, you know, that was an interesting exchange. But in that place, Jesus is saying, look, you know, at this time, it would appear everybody was, from what he was saying, that my kingdom is not of this world. Even when he was about to leave, in the book of Acts, chapter 1, his disciples asked him a question which was on everybody's heart. You know, because, you know, everybody wants to know, you know, what it is. You know, so they asked him in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, you know, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Because everybody wants to know about this. And Jesus said, look, don't worry about the times and seasons for now, but worry about receiving the Holy Spirit. We will give you power to be effective witnesses unto me. So they didn't understand any of these things. Okay. But Jesus put it out there. But I tell you something also, that when you look at the lessons that Jesus gave, he was always talking about the kingdom. And some of you have heard me preach this. Say, why are you always talking about the kingdom? Because it's a truth that people, you know, need to hear. And there is not a whole lot about it. Yet Jesus spoke a lot about it. And yet we are not teaching it. But Jesus said, look, go into all the world and teach all these things that I already taught you. And he just taught all these things. So we should be teaching these things. But why are we not teaching them? You know, so the law and the prophets were until John. Jesus said in Luke chapter 16 and verse 16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, in other words, since John, the kingdom of God is preached. So John was the one person that straddled the law and the prophets, and also had one leg in the law and the prophets and one leg in the kingdom, because he was kind of like the bridge. It was the bridge that introduced the Christ. It was the forerunner. And so Jesus said, look, law and the prophets unto John, but from that point on, we have the kingdom of God being preached. Well, kingdom of God should be preached. And we are preaching it today. But there's something I want to bring out which is so important. Jesus also said, look, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 32, remember these gospel writers, they recorded different parts of what they remembered. Some of them might not be in the same sequence, but you know, most of the time, if you look at it, the stories are similar. The accounts are similar, but they recorded them in different aspects of the life of Jesus. In Luke chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus said, fear not, little flock. It is the Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. What kingdom? You know, what kingdom? And people always thought that, you know, Jesus would come in with blazing, everything blazing. overthrow the Roman Empire and everything and establish the kingdom of God. Well, it didn't come like that. Jesus said, look, the kingdom of God is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until all was mixed up. Now, there's good and bad out of that parable, right? You know, that, you know, it means that a little leaven is never a good thing. A little leaven leavens the whole lot. But it also means strategy. You know, strategy. The devil has his own strategy, but the Lord also has his own strategy. The Lord's strategy is described in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 shows how the kingdoms of this world will be smitten by that stone cut out of mountain without hands. And in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, Daniel said, in the days of these kings and kingdoms, which he described from the Babylonian Empire, there were 2 kingdoms before that, but he described the rest of them up to the Roman Empire and the revised Roman Empire, that there would be this stone cut out with our hands that will smash the image at his feet. And when he smashed the image at his feet, what will happen? Well, in the days of this king, Daniel said, these kings, a king is, you know, synonymous with a kingdom. So in the days of all these kingdoms, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom of his own, which shall not be destroyed. Now, where is that kingdom? You know, now it's the God of heaven that is setting up the kingdom. But he's, you know, we're not talking about, even though Jesus said, you know, heaven or kingdom of God, we're talking about he will set up a kingdom to replace these other kingdoms. So that's talking about right here on earth. And he shall break in pieces and consume these kingdoms, and he shall stand forever. You know, and that's what, you know, Daniel said. And if you also look at Daniel chapter 7, he said, look, there's coming a time when the saints shall possess the kingdom. You know, the kingdom shall be set, and it shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High God. It shall not be left to other people, but it shall be given to the people of God. You know, so throughout, you know, the scriptures tell us or give us an inkling of what's coming, the kingdom of God that's coming. Jesus himself began to speak about it. He said, the kingdom of God is not by observation. Holy Spirit will come. The Holy Spirit is actually the gateway to that kingdom. Some people think the Holy Spirit is a kingdom. Well, the Holy Spirit can't possibly be the kingdom, but it's the key to that kingdom, you know, because the kingdom has all these elements that we just talked about, which some of you even posted. So it can't be just the Holy Spirit that's the kingdom, but the Holy Spirit is how you get enabled into that kingdom. Now, the saints of the Most High in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 18 shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. So these things are coming. Now, also in Daniel chapter 7 verse 21, the Antichrist will make war with saints, will prevail against them until the Ancient of Days will come, and judgment will be given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints should possess the kingdom. You know, so now all of these things are talking about some kingdom, not in heaven, but on earth. Now, verse 27 of Daniel 7. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven, not in heaven, but under the whole heaven, shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. And if you fast forward to Revelation 11 and 15, then we see after the seventh angel sounded, there were voices that were heard. And those voices said that now the kingdoms of this world, now this is the end game, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now that's not the kingdoms of heaven, that's the kingdoms of this world. Now why did it take Jesus such a long time to come? He could have come, you know, I mean, why? from the time of Adam and all these other kingdoms who have been established throughout, why did he wait and come at the time that he came? We don't know. But I can postulate that the kingdom, the way that the kingdom of Rome, you know, carried out their business was more like, you know, what the kingdom of God should be like. Now, all these other kingdoms, and Jesus didn't come during their time, when they would invade another kingdom and annex them, they would carry away the people captives to their own, you know, that, you know, Nebuchadnezzar came, carried everybody away to Babylon. All these people would come, carry everybody away to their place, carry them away into the captivity and all of that, you know. But Rome, when they came, they didn't carry anybody away. They left everybody there, but they installed their own government right in the place. And they brought their own governors, you know, their own tetrarch, their own administrators, and so forth. And they made people have obeisance and, you know, to the king, which was Caesar. And it was treason for you to, you know, serve any other king. So Herod, who were the representatives of Caesar and so forth, it was treasonable for any other king. So that's why when they came to announce the birth of a king, you know, the wise men, that was treason. So Herod had to give commandment to kill everybody, all the little children, because you can't have another king. It was always treason. But the kingdom of heaven is similar to that. It was not just about carry everybody away to heaven. That will happen eventually, but it's like coming back to the earth. You know, carry them away to heaven is just for a time when the judgment will be upon the earth. When that's finished, then they're coming back, establish the kingdom of God. Our new heaven and our new earth. Establish the kingdom, new Jerusalem. All of these things are in the earth. They're not in heaven. You know, that will all happen. But, you know, Jesus wants us to understand the kingdom. So I said his disciples, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Say all these things. And Jesus said, look, I must preach the kingdom of God to all these cities also. After he announced his ministry in Luke chapter 4, after his temptation and going and reading the book of Isaiah and everything, you know, and then, you know, he began to do, preach the kingdom of God and miracles and so forth. The people wanted him to stay wherever he was. And here's what he said. You know, Luke chapter 4, you know, let's look at verse 40. And when the sun was setting, all that were had sick with divers diseases were brought unto him. He laid hands on them and healed them all. And devils also came out crying, saying, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuked them, suffered them not to let them know that he was the Christ. Now, verse 41 of, verse 42 of Luke 4. And when he was there, he departed and went to a desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, which means, you know, they tried to prevent him to stay there, that he should not depart from them. But he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. Now, add this to all the things that you thought Jesus came to do. This is one more thing. Actually, this is the higher thing that he came to do. The death and so forth that Jesus had to die was a means to that. You know, when I get to the, I am going to do the study of the book of Hebrews, perhaps starting at the new year. And you're going to see how in the book of Hebrews, it makes it very clear the reason why the Old Testament was faulty and God had to create a New Testament. And how a testator, you know, who makes the will is not in effect until they die. And you know that even today, if somebody makes a will or puts some money in, you know, in a trust for their children or whatever, you know, and in an estate or a trust or whatever it is, they cannot get those things until the testator dies. The will is not in effect while the testator is living. Jesus also being the testator, you know, of a new covenant based upon better promises and all of that so forth. You know, he himself had to die. We covered this the other day when we talked about sowing weakness raised in power. Jesus said in John 12 and 24, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. Except the testator dies, the will of the testator is of none effect. You know, now, the will of the testator is Luke 12, 32. It's my father's business and my father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He had to give us the kingdom. But we can't really get it. It's his will, but we can't get it until the testator died. That's what it is. You know, so he had to die. Jesus said, look, and every time Jesus was telling the disciples, I have to die. They said, no, what is all this? He said, look, it is expedient for you that I do this. Because if I don't die, then you can't get the testament. And the Holy Spirit cannot come because that's the opening of that. And so on. You know, we'll cover that later in greater detail. So it was important for him to die in order to deliver that testament. You know, and when the testator dies, the executors of the will, the lawyers and everything like that, they will gather together, they will open the will, they will read it, and then they will call the children and everything and they execute that. You know, so, but first, those children will be waiting a long time until their parents die. Don't go kill the children, don't go kill the parents, but they have to wait until the parents die before that thing can come, you know, to pass. So, you know, that's even in our law today, we see that. And Jesus had to do the same thing. So his death and his resurrection, even though it was critical for you, which was the ransom he paid, he said, look, the ransom that I'll pay for the world is my life, which I give, you know. So he paid that ransom to get the kingdom back from the devil. But devil flashed it. He said, look, all these things are given unto me. All these things are delivered unto me. Jesus didn't argue with him because he had a plan. There's a way that he's going to pay the ransom. And kidnappers today, when they kidnap somebody and they want some money, you got to pay that ransom. And this is rampant in the country where I come from in Nigeria today. And so people who are from Nigeria, they know about these things. But Jesus had to pay that ransom. You know, there's no other way to do it. But he paid that ransom because the devil hijacked everything. He had to kidnap everything. So Jesus had to pay the ransom. When he did, he got the kingdom, he got the keys, he got everything. And he said, it's my father's good pleasure to give it to you. But you really can't get it unless I die. Because it's a testament. He wrote it, sealed it in his blood. But it's of no effect until he dies. Now, so his death and resurrection, while incredibly important for us to obtain salvation and the purging of our sin nature, you know, is an entrance. You know, it says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's all an entrance. It's an entrance. When the testator dies, I mean, when a child is waiting for the will that was willed to them in the estate, you know, what are they waiting for? Are they waiting for the death of the parent or for them to get the will? They may be waiting for the parent to die, but that's really not the thing. They really want to get the will, the trust fund. That's really what they want. But, you know, it looks as if they're waiting for the parent to die. But it's really what they are trying to get, you know, after the death. That's what is really important. So if you consider that also with the life of Jesus Christ, you know, well, look at the whole work waiting for him to die for our sins. He did. But then what? So what we are really waiting for is for him to deliver us the kingdom, which he said, you know, it's my father's good pleasure to give it to you. But we couldn't get it until he died. The corn of wheat had to die. Otherwise, it abides alone. Otherwise, the will is of none effect. So having said all of that, now that we understand some basics of the kingdom, we will cover some more about it later on, but I wanted to put that out there. Some people who have heard me teach this before know some of these things, but not everybody in this room knows it. So I had to lay that foundation. But where I'm going today is the king's favor. Now that I have said that the king has a kingdom and has laws, I want to talk about the king's favor, and I'm going to do a prophetic release at the end of this. So don't go away, because I am going to do a prophetic release. Now the king's favor. Now let's talk about that. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 5. Verse 15, sorry. All of these things that I said before was a preamble to give us understanding of the kingdom. But let's talk about the king's favor. Remember, a kingdom has laws. And unlike a democracy and all these other republics and so on, in a kingdom, the head of the kingdom is a monarch. And he, what he says goes. And he can actually make, and here's where I'm going with this. He can, the king's favor, according to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 15, in the light of his countenance. In other words, when he smiles upon you, it's like life. And, you know, his favor is like a cloud of the latter rain. This is latter rain is what everybody is waiting for, right? You know, they have the former or the planting rain, you know, but until the latter rain, the harvest cannot really boom. I mean, nothing happens. So everybody's waiting, you know, for that, you know. So, but he talks about, look, what you're waiting for, when the king gives you favor, it's like that cloud. I mean, everybody's just waiting for that latter rain. And then when the king smiles on you, I mean, that's incredible. It's like life. You know, in fact, in those days, and I'm going to tell you some stories in the Bible, in those days, the king had a scepter. You know, and, you know, if the king were to hold out the scepter to you, my goodness, you know, but if he doesn't, if you go in the presence of the king when he didn't beckon you, one or two things can happen. You know, you can lose your life or he can hold out the scepter to you. So let's talk about that. Now, I'm going to give three stories or four here in the Bible, which is so critical to this prophetic release that I want to talk about for you, especially as we go into the end of this year. At the beginning of this year, you know, there are many things that I declared for the people who are around me. One of them was like the keys, you know, Isaiah 22 and 22 talked about the key of David. I remember this was the year 2022. So at our church then, I declare that, look, among other things, and I declare so many things, those of you who are here now, who were there, might remember. Among other things, one of the things I declared was that 2022, God will give keys, certain keys, because Isaiah 22:22 talks about that key of David that can lock and no man can open, and that can open and no man can lock. Now, a key does that. You know, you can use a key to lock. You can use a key to unlock. You know, so we talked about that. But let's look at the favor of the king when he can make a law. Now, here's the thing I want you to grab today. The king's special law can be made for just one person. You know, that's the difference between a democracy and a republican and a republic and a kingdom. In a democracy, the president cannot just randomly change the law. Like here in the United States, the president cannot, even there are some executive orders which he can make, but it's still subject, you know, veto can be vetoed back and forth and this and that, you know. So, but, you know, the president cannot make a law. It has to go through the House and Congress and all of these things. But in a kingdom, that king can make a law just for you. Doesn't have to be the same for everybody. In a democracy or Republican or republic, and they have the constitution or the rights and everything, it's for everybody. You know, whatever you're a citizen, everybody's entitled to the same thing. Well, it is true also in the kingdom. But in the kingdom, over and above that, the king can make what's called a special law just for you or just for one person. He can make a law. And when he does that, that's called the king's favor. So I want you to latch onto this. You know, all the other things I have spoken were just to establish the concept of the kingdom, that we're actually in a kingdom. We're in a kingdom. This is what I was trying to establish. We're in a kingdom. And when we are in the kingdom, we are governed by rules of the kingdom. And I've taught before, when I taught on citizenship and ambassadorship, I said we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, but ambassadors here on earth. Now, but we are in the kingdom already. You know, so it's not like we're waiting for the kingdom to come. We're already in the kingdom. And if we are in the kingdom, then we have certain rules and laws of the kingdom. One of the things, attributes of the kingdom, is the king can make a law just for one person. So let's read a story here in the book, story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the cup's bearer. And when he heard the story that he was one of the people carried away captive, by the way. But when he heard from somebody that came that Jerusalem lied in ruins and everything was burned, he was very sad. He was a cupbearer. A cupbearer cannot go before the king with a sad face. So he was praying that God would give him favor. So he went. And when he went, you can pick up the story in Nehemiah chapter 2. So he went before the king and he was sad. And the king asked him, "Why is your countenance sad, seeing you are not sick?" And then he was afraid for his life because, you know, you might die, you know, if you do that. So he said unto the king, Nehemiah 2 verse 3, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city and the place of my father's sepulchres lie in waste and the king's gates thereof are consumed with fire?" And the king asked him, "For what then dost thou make request?" And at that time, he quickly prayed in his mind to the God of heaven that God should give him favor. And I said to the king, "If it please the king, and if thy servant had found favor in thy sight, you know, that the king would send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it." And the king said unto him, the queen also sitting by him, "You know, how long should our journey be? And when would I return?" So it pleased the king. The good hand of the Lord was upon Nehemiah, and the king gave him favor. And he said, moreover, you know, and after setting the time, he said unto the king, "If it please the king, let letters be given to me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me until I come to Judah. And let letters be given to me to Asa." Now, this is a special law that the king will make just for Nehemiah, not anybody else. If your name was not on that letter, you didn't have all these things that the king was going to decree in those letters. Now, this is the king's favor, and he can make the law just for one person. This is the same that is in the kingdom that other, you know, other types of governments may not have. But in a kingdom, which also has own government, the king can make a special law. And in this case, he made a law. He made a law just for Nehemiah, and he gave him letters. You know, and he said, look, let them have anything they want. Anything they want. And, you know, don't, you know, disturb him. Give him what he needs. He made him a law. And he put all kinds of things into the letter. And he sent him. And he also sent, you know, he sent a group of soldiers, a band of soldiers. Now, the king sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. You see that in verse 9. You know, and so forth. So God, you know, God gave him favor. The king extended him favor. The king made a special law just for him. He wrote the letters, put the king's seal on it. It's a done deal. Now, that has nothing to do with, you know, the constitution that everybody has. This is a special law just for that one person. The king can do that. And this is what I'm trying to call out in this exhortation today. That king can do that. And he did that for Nehemiah. Glory to God. We also see that in the case of the Shunammite woman, the Shunammite woman, you may know her story with Elisha and all the things and so forth. But when Elisha, you know, told her to go away for 7 years, go someplace else, because there's going to come a great famine in the land, and she went away and she lost everything. Now, when she came back after 7 years, at the time that she came back, you know, the servant of Elisha was telling the king how great things the man of God had done. But the king asked, tell me all the things that this great man prophet did. And he was telling him. And as he was telling him about the woman whose son Elisha had raised to death, from the dead to life, this very woman came at that very time. And the servant said, look, this is the woman I was just telling you about. Second Kings chapter 8. You can read the story in verses 1 to 8. Now, this woman left. The government acquired her land and everything for 7 years and so on and so forth. But when she came back, because of the favor that the king had, the king made a law just for her. The king appointed a certain officer. Now, that is in 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 6. He said to her, restore all that was hers, all the fruits of the field since she left, even until now. And everything, you know, restore the land. Even though the government had seized the land, the government had built something on it, restore the land to her. Restore everything that that land had yielded, you know, for the 7 years that she was gone, calculate it all and give it to her. That's a special law that the king made. You know, that law doesn't belong to everybody, but he made that law in this case. That's called the king's favor. And that's story number two. Story number three, the story of Esther in Esther chapter 5. You know the story of Esther? The whole world knows it. They even made a movie about that some years ago. You know, how Esther got favor. And when Mordecai told her, go and make supplication to the king because Haman wants to destroy all of us, Esther said, I can't just do that. You know, because if I go, the king didn't call me, I may lose my life. Mordecai, her uncle, said to her, you better do it that you will be escaped just because you are in the palace. He will not escape. And God will raise another person to give us deliverance if you don't do it. How do you know that this was not even the reason why you were here? I finally said, okay, if I perish, I perish. You know the story. So she went. And when she went, the Bible says that the kings, you know, extended the scepter to her. Glory to God. So when the king throws out the scepter to you like that, my goodness. And let's, you know, now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel, Esther chapter 5 verse 1, and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat on his royal throne, you know, and so on. And it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court. Now there's two things can happen here. She was not called and she appeared there. She could lose her life for it, according to their custom. Or the king can extend the scepter towards her. And when she was standing there, she obtained favor in the sight of the king. So the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. That's number one step. So Esther knew, okay, I'm not perishing today. So she drew back near and touched the top of the scepter. My goodness. Now, what will thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? It shall be given thee even to the half of the kingdom. Now, you know, they can't, not every citizen will get that kind of, you know, benevolence. But the king, he can do it for whosoever he wishes. That's why he's the king. And that's why he holds the scepter. You know, and look, what will thou, Queen Esther? What will you do? What is your request? As Esther asked Nehemiah. You know, now all you need is for the king of this kingdom that we are in to ask you one question. That's all you need. What would you want? He asked Solomon the same thing. What do you want? If the king asks you that, then you are on a roll. Now remember, we talked about this before. When you are on a roll, don't stop. If the king asks you one question, what is it you want? This is what they ask. What is it you want? In this case, say, even to the half of the kingdom, ask and I will give it to you. Now, the king can make a law for just one person. This is the benefit of this understanding, the concept of this kingdom. And the king made a law just for Esther in this case. When, you know, and so on and so forth. At the end of the day, the Lord turned the tables around. What Haman wanted to do to them, Esther got the upper hand and the last laugh. And they, you know, were able to defend themselves against their enemies. If I turn the tables, the king gave it to her in writing that they can go out and destroy all the people that wanted to destroy them, and so on and so forth. Now, you may know the rest of the story. Read all of it. Read chapter 6 as well and see all of that. And how that even Haman's friends told him, like, look, if this Mordecai is a Jew, before whom you've now begun to fall, let it be known to you that you will not prevail against him. Hallelujah. You will prevail against this man. So, you know, the end of the story was the favor of the king upon Esther saved the whole nation of Israel. Now, Hitler was not the first one that wanted to kill all the Jews. Haman wanted to do it here as well. And the Lord protected through the favor of the king to Esther. Now, the king, as we've seen in all these cases, we've seen it in the case of Nehemiah. We've seen it in the case of the Shunammite woman. We've seen it in the case of Esther, how that king made special law just for them. Now, one more story I will tell you is the story of Mephibosheth. Now, Mephibosheth, some of you may know or may not know the story, but you have to read it in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Mephibosheth was actually, you know, the sons of Jonathan, who was the son of Saul and all of those people. So anyway, one day when David was king, he came out and asked and said, look, is there yet any left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Remember how Jonathan was kind to Saul, I mean to David, and helped him escape some of his father's plans to kill David? So David now is now king and everything, you know, so he's going to say, look, anybody left in the house of Saul that I can show kindness to them because of Jonathan? And so they found this man who was Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was, in verse 6, was the son of Jonathan, who was the son of Saul. He was lame on his feet, and at the time when, you know, one of the, you know, when they were fighting and killing them in the kingdom, you know, somebody helped him to escape. He escaped and everything. So he was the only one left. So that David said to him, you know, to his servant, you know, Ziba, the servant of Saul, he said, look, go bring this man. So when they brought this Mephibosheth, he was afraid for his life because he thought, the king just doesn't summon you like that. Maybe he wants to kill you. You know, so, but the king spoke to him comfortably, gave him comfortable speech. He said, don't worry about it. You know, don't be afraid. There's one thing I'm going to do to you because of your father, Jonathan. And the king made a special law just for Mephibosheth. This man was lame. He was nobody. He even called himself the dog. He was poor. He was forgotten. His family had been destroyed. His life was in danger. He was running for his life. He was hiding and so forth. Somebody had killed all the sons of Saul and everything. But in one day, the king made a new law for him. And he said, from now on, Mephibosheth shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And moreover, he said to, you know, go and get everything and so forth, bring in the fruits, bring in everything, and make all of you from today on, you now report to Mephibosheth. He told Saul's servant Ziba, all of you, you now become, you know, servant to Mephibosheth. And you serve him, you bring all the things to him, all of his master's stuff, you bring to him. And on top of that, he will eat at my table for the rest of his life. He will sit on my table as one of the king's sons. Now, this is a special law that David the king put out for Mephibosheth. And he can do that because he's the king. Now, having told you all these stories, let's read now verse 9 and 11 before I finish. So the king calls Ziba and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertain to Saul and all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him and bring in the fruits, and that, you know, that his master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth himself shall eat bread at my table always. So Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants, and all of them became servant to Mephibosheth. And then Ziba said, well, everything that my Lord said, we will do. And as for Mephibosheth, the king said, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And so, in verse 13, this same Mephibosheth now dwelt in Jerusalem, and he ate continuously at the king's table, even though he was lame and he was a poor man, or promoted in one day, and he had so many servants and so many things reporting to him, and he was promoted to be like the king's son, and sat on the king's table by the king's law and the king's favor. Glory to God. Now, the prophetic release that I'm going to do now is that may the king stretch out the scepter, the king's scepter, in your direction. And all you need is just one word from the king to say, what will that? What would you that I do for you? That's all. If God ever asked you that one statement, you're set for life. But make sure you answer it correctly. You know, one statement from the king. The king can make a special law just for you. Hallelujah. Now, as we go into the remaining days of this year, I am going to decree that the king's favor will be your portion to close out the year and up into through the next year. Now, some of you may have, there's maybe some things that, you know, I mean, God's done so many things for you this year, but there's still some other things that hasn't done. But now I'm going to declare a decree, the king's favor. Glory to God. Now that you understand the concept of the king, it has nothing to do with whether you deserve it or you don't deserve it. So let's get that out of your head. It's not because you deserve it or don't deserve it. If the king's, it's called favor. It's not because you deserve it. It's a favor. And God will hold out that scepter to you before the end of this year. And the favor of God will come your way. The key of David that opens that no man can shut. And that locks out some things. And things cannot get in. God's going to lock the blessings of God into your life away from the devil. Devil will not be able to put his hand. He said in Isaiah 62, I will no longer give thy corn to be meat for thy enemies. I'm going to put a lock on it. You know, the enemies will not be able to get in there, for the which thou hast labored. But those that have labored it and have gathered it, they shall eat and drink it in the courts of my holiness, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So I am going to pray now the prayer of faith and a prophetic release based on the king's concept of favor and his scepter, now that you know it, and I want you to come and receive it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So if that's you and you are in this room today, praise God. Well, there is an anointing for every day. This is today's anointing. If you are here and you would like to receive it, I want you to come to the stage or raise your hand. One way or another, signify, so that this prophetic release can be yours. And remember, it's not because you deserve it or don't deserve it. It has nothing to do with that. It's because the king is making a special law. And it doesn't matter if others don't get it. That's not your concern. The king is about to make a law just for you. It's not going to be for everybody else. It's just for you. You know, and God can do that. Only one person may touch him. The woman that was with the issue of blood was the only person that touched him, even though everybody was thronging him. They were all touching him, but they didn't touch him. So there was a special thing just for that one woman. And then all the hundreds that were around him, even the disciples said, what are you talking about? So many people around you. And Jesus said, no, this is different. So there is a different thing that God is going to make for you. Now, let me stop there and ask you, have you now understood these things?